We're turning this morning to the fourth chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. I feel that the Lord on this morning service would have me minister to you on a couple of verses from God's Word in this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. These two verses, verses 1 and 2, have been a special blessing to me during the past week. And I've had the opportunity of ministering on these verses elsewhere this week. And I feel I should share with you some of the things that the Lord has revealed to me from His Word. We're looking at the first two verses of the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We have in this verse, or in these verses, the character of the faithful servant of the Lord, or the character of the New Testament minister of Christ. You will see very easily that the emphasis is upon three distinct characteristics. He's called, first of all, a minister of Christ. He's called, secondly, a steward of the mysteries of God. And last of all, the requirement is that he be found faithful. So we have here three characteristics of the minister of Christ. First of all, there is the characteristic of service. The word minister means servant. And we have, first of all, the characteristic of service. That's the first one. Then, secondly, we have the characteristic of stewardship. You will notice that the servant is linked to Christ. He is a servant of Christ, or he's a minister of Christ. But the stewardship is linked to the mysteries of God. So the second characteristic is stewardship. And then the third characteristic is single-mindedness. He is to be absolutely faithful. He's to be a man with one objective, one goal, one aim, one undeviating object before him. He's to be absolutely steadfast, faithful, or single-minded. So we have three characteristics here: service, stewardship, and single-mindedness. Very briefly, I want to deal with the first two and lay the emphasis on the last one. First of all, in regard to service, he is a minister of Christ. Christ was the great servant of Jehovah. And the true servant of the Lord has to have the absolutely same characteristic. Better someone go to the back and see what's happening up there. You'd think there was a bomb explosion or something going on up there. We had a scare over in Glasgow. They said there was a bomb going to blow up the place. And they brought in all the police. While we were speaking, they were looking in under the platform. The old caretaker said, "You're a lot of fools. There's no bombs here. The only bombs are in the platform." That's right. Well, We'll not be worrying too much. The character of the servant of the Lord should be the character of Christ. Christ should be reproduced in us. Now, if you turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2, you will find here the great portion of Scripture setting out Christ as the servant. Christ as the servant. And the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here we have the ideal servant set before us. And the ideal minister of Christ is to have the mind of Christ. And he is to have the outlook of Christ. And he is to be Christ-like in his deeds and in his actions. Now if you start off in verse 2, you will find that the apostle says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here we have the person of the servant, and the person of the servant should be characterized by sweetness. He should have joy, like-mindedness, the same love, one accord, and one mind. So the servant of the Lord is to have sweetness to characterize his person. Of course, it's so easy in the struggle and in the battle, in the conflict and in the front line for God, amid all the attacks and antagonisms of hell, to lose the spirit of sweetness. But if we're going to be true servants of Christ, our persons should be characterized by sweetness. And this sweetness can only come to us as we stand and gaze at Calvary and get the truth that our sisters and brethren have been bringing to us. He died because he loved me so. And my, when that love floods and fills our hearts, then our persons will be characterized by sweetness. I want you to notice not only the person of the servant characterized by sweetness, but the position of the servant characterized by second place. Look at this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here we have the position of the servant. He is to put others first. He is to put others before himself. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am among you as one that serveth. You remember that in the eastern countries, when they came in from the hot, dusty highways, the first thing that happened, the servant came with his bowl of water and his towel, and he unlatched the sandals, and he washed the feet of the traveler, and he dried the feet, and then relaxed the sandals. That was the servant's position. That's what the servant did. And one day the 12 disciples came from a hot journey along the dirty highways and dusty highways of the old city of Jerusalem. And they came to the upper room to celebrate the Passover. And the towel was there and the bowl of water. But not one of them was prepared to do the servant's task. And Jesus ungirded his raiment, you remember, and he clad himself with a towel. And what did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. Why, Jesus Christ was the servant. He took the second place. Look at verses 5 and 6. You have the place of the servant. And the place of the servant is submission. Yeah. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant. Submission characterized the place of the servant. And then you'll notice that shame characterized the privilege of the servant. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. The servant bears the shame of servitude. And then last of all, suffering characterized the passion of the servant. So here we have the servant, and the true servant of Christ, his person will be characterized by sweetness. His position characterized by the second place. His place characterized by submission. His privilege is characterized by shame. And his passion characterized by suffering. Now we want to deal very quickly with the next one. It's the stewards of the mysteries of God. Not only is the true servant of Christ a servant, but he is a steward. And that word mystery is a most interesting word. And if you study the New Testament, you will find five mysteries that we as servants of the Lord have to proclaim. First of all, there's the mystery of the gospel. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 19, you'll get that mystery there. That's the first thing we have to declare. The mystery of the gospel. We are stewards of this mystery. And for me, Ephesians 6:19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we are stewards of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second one you will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And we are stewards of a mystery that was buried in the eternity of the past in the mighty omniscience of God, and now is revealed to us, ordained to our glory. You turn to 1 Timothy 3:15, you'll get the third mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. And so we have these mysteries, the mystery of the gospel, the hidden mystery, the mystery of godliness. Then in Ephesians 5:12, you have the mystery of the union between Christ and his church. Ephesians 5 and verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's another mystery. And then last of all, there's the great mystery of the Lord's second coming. 1 Corinthians 15:51. And our resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So here we have five mysteries that we're stewards of. The mystery of the gospel, the hidden mystery, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the union between the Lord and His church, and the mystery of the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the believer unto the resurrection of the just. And so here we have these mysteries that we're stewards of. Now, having dealt very briefly and just giving you a mere outline upon that, I want to turn to this last characteristic. And that last characteristic is, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful, single-minded. Now, if you have a good marginal Bible, you'll find that there is a reference there to Numbers 12 and verse 7. And the great example in the Word of God of faithfulness in the Lord's servant is Moses. Turn to Numbers 12 and verse 7. And this is what it says. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Moses is the type of the Lord's servant in his faithfulness. In fact, there are many scriptures in which Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ's names are linked together. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Moses and Christ are linked together in the characteristic of faithfulness. I'll read you Hebrews 3, 1 and 2, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So the great characteristic of Moses was his faithfulness. Now, I have been looking at the life of Moses during the past week, and I have discovered that there were three things in which Moses excelled. And these are the characteristics of single-mindedness and faithfulness to the Lord. First of all, he excelled in separation. Secondly, he excelled in supplication. And thirdly, he excelled in sovereignty. In separation, supplication, and sovereignty. And you know, when Moses set his face to be faithful to the Lord and to walk the path of separation, he met tremendous opposition. And if you are going to be faithful and single-minded to the Lord, you're going to face tremendous and powerful opposition. Now, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, you will find the opposition that Moses had as he was faithful in the way of separation. Strange thing, the Old Testament doesn't give you the names of those that opposed Moses. It talks about the magicians of Egypt. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Holy Ghost gives you their names. Their names are recorded. You know, there's a lot of people, very good people, no doubt, and they say, we don't like this controversy. Mr. Paisley's quite a nice individual, but I wish he wouldn't call names. But my friend, if you read Timothy's epistles, Paul's warning a young preacher, and every preacher should read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, They're known as pastoral epistles. They were written to Timothy the pastor, and Paul almost in every chapter names people. He calls them by their name. And my friend, we have to identify and name the enemies of the gospel. This is not a picnic. This is not an essay in philosophy or a study in psychology. This is a battle. And we've got to know the enemy, identify the enemy, and by the grace of God, slay them utterly with the sword of the Word of God. And so Moses, his enemies are named here when he's walking the path of separation. And you will notice that the Spirit of God says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's the time we are in the prophetic calendar. We're in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Could you get a better description of this age than that? Over every newscast, over every news periodical, you can see all these characteristics. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This is a day when good people are despised, and when lewdness and lust and filth and immorality and adultery are upheld in the eyes of the general public. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now note this verse. These are not irreligious people. I want you to notice this. These are not people that set themselves against the church. My, if they were those that set themselves against the church, you would know where they were. You would say, well, these people are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-truth. But these people are in the church. Look at it. Having a form of godliness. Oh, they've got the form. They've got the form of godliness. The form. How many people are worshiping God this morning, so-called, and they have the form of godliness, but there's a traitor leading them in worship. Yeah. The Word of God we're talking about. This is not what Ian Paisley said. This is what the Word of God says. And then you have the whole convent system here exposed. Of popery exposed. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. You can write that over the whole convent and monastic systems of popery. The Holy Ghost knew what he was writing, you know. He knew what he was writing. The Holy Spirit of God is depicting the great harlot church. There has been a terrible row in the Scottish press because the Free Church Presbytery of the Isles has issued a statement concerning the Church of Rome, branding her as the harlot church. My, the whole newspapers are up in the air. I read that report. I'm going to print it for you in the Telegraph. My, it's just exactly what we've been saying right down the line. No one or one of the ministers said they don't like Paisleyism. What Scotland needs is a good dose of it. Well, there's one thing. These men are right on the job. They're right on the Word of God. This is it here. Ever learning. Are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boasting of their intellectual and academic and scholastic attainments. But as far as God's truth is concerned, they're blinded. And then what does it say? Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. See, here's Moses. He goes down into Egypt. He says, God says, let my people go that they might serve me. He's a faithful preacher. What is he doing? He's calling the people of God out of the apostasy of Egypt into the liberty of the sons of God. He's calling for separation. And immediately Moses stood up and called for separation. Jannes and Jambres withstood him. And immediately, my friend, the faithful preacher of God's word in the 20th century calls for separation. He'll raise against himself a nest of vipers. Yes. That was the power, you remember, of the Egyptians. They cast down their rods, and the rods became vipers. I want to tell you, my friend, I have met the Reverend Professor Jannes and Mr. Moderator Jambres in the 20th century. They're still about, these fellows. You get them up about the Assemblies College, if you'd like to have a look for them. Around there in the Central Mission today, with Mr. Gallagher and company, you'll get these men. They're still about. And what do they do? Look at them. They resist the truth. They don't like the truth. And what else do they do? They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. My, that's a good description of the Davies and the Soapers and the Weatherheads, isn't it? Men of corrupt minds. It's only an old corrupted reprobate of hell could think up the suggestion that Jesus was the bastard child of old Zacharias and Mary, who became his mistress and prostitute. And it's only a man of a reprobate mind who could put that into a religious book and sell it as religious literature. And you walk round to the Methodist book room and ask for Leslie Weatherhead's book called The Christian Agnostic. And there you have the Methodist book room selling a book that says Jesus was the bastard child of Zacharias and Mary, who became his mistress. Think of it. My, if you preach separation, you'll be resisted. Yeah. I got a letter from the United States this week. A big headline in the paper. Paisley coming to New York. This troublemaker. He's arriving. And this man has given me, I've been in jail I don't know how many times. I'm guilty of every sin in the book. My, when I read that. Bob Jones III, Dr. Bob's son, wrote and said, Ian, you're going to have a wonderful time there. It's quite evident. Yes. Oh, my friend, there'll be resistance. This church has been resisted because it took its stand on the path of separation. God, help us to be faithful in our separation. Yes. Jannes and Jambres, they withstood Moses. But thank God they got out of Egypt. And thank God we're out of Egypt. We're not in this old apostasy now. We've got out. But you know, when you get out, you're not finished. You still have to keep on fighting. And as the children of Israel walked in the pathway, what happened? You turn over to Exodus 17. They were going now on to the promised land. But what happened? Oh, well, you know, we haven't come out of the apostasy just to settle down in our lease. We have come out to go into the land of promise. God has brought us out. Hallelujah, to bring us in. But my, if you set your face for revival blessing, as a faithful preacher must do, and as this church is doing by the grace of God in prayer, you're going to have a fight. Old Amalek comes along. Look at verse 8 of the 17th chapter of Exodus. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Yes. Amalek, you know, is a type of Satan. And my, when we have dealt with the Jannes and Jambres, we're now up against the devil himself. Having dealt with the devil's brats and offspring, we come against his satanic majesty himself. And my, there's a battle. You see, they're going forward. And when a church goes forward, there'll be opposition. Yes, great opposition. What did old Moses do? He went up into the mountain What does it say? He says, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Yes, lead up into the mountain. And his hands were heavy. But, and Aaron held up one hand and Hur held up the other. Of course, my friend, this we have here a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's faithful in supplication for his people. And you know, friend, those three men are interesting because one was a prophet, that was Moses. And the other one was a priest, that was Aaron. And the other one was a prince, that was Hur. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a prophet, but he's a priest and he's a king. And in the threefold ministry of Jesus, we have perfect intercession. The hands of Moses failed, but the hands of Jesus never fail. He's always praying for his people. But Moses is an example for us all. And my, he was faithful in supplication. Old Samuel Chadwick lay a dying. Cliff College, the greatest college that English Methodism ever had for the preaching of the gospel. The students gathered around their old principal. And he raised his hands like a patriarch. And he addressed the students around his deathbed. And he said, marshal the forces of prayer. Marshal the forces of prayer. And if I'm going to be faithful, I've got to be faithful in supplication. And this church can only go as it prays. My brethren and sisters, God keep us faithful in the prayer meeting. May we never lay aside the ephod of prayer. May we never get slack in this blessed work of intercession. But in season and out of season, may we pray to the God of heaven. And as we pray, hallelujah, we're going to win the battle down below. And old Moses prayed, Amalek was driven back. And the way to defeat the devil is to pray. God, give us a baptism of prayer. But then there was something else. As he was faithful in separation and supplication, so he was faithful in his sovereignty as a leader of the people. If you turn over to Numbers chapter 12, you know there's a whole lot of people and they don't like God's leader. God's leader will not be liked. I would never desire to be a leader in God's house except God appointed me to be a leader. Because I want to tell you, friend, that leadership brings with it not only terrible responsibilities, but awful antagonism. And I have had to lose some of my best friends because as a leader in God's house, I had to make decisions that they disagreed with me, opposed me on. And then separated and left the church and denounced the preacher as a pope. This is the lot of every leader in God's house. He'll have this. And here's old Moses. He's a faithful man, Moses. And what happens? Miriam and Aaron, if you please, his own family, spoke against him. Yeah. Miriam is put first. You see, there was a woman here, a troublemaker. And women do make trouble at times. Men can make trouble too, I know that. But women can make trouble in a church. And they made trouble for old Moses. And then Aaron. Who was Aaron? He was the high priest. He was an office bearer. And when you get some old carnal unsanctified Miriam, and some old carnal backsliding office bearer linked together opposing God's servant. My, you'll have trouble. Yeah. This is what happened. Happened to Moses, God's leader, and his own family rebelled against him. Know what the Lord said? The Lord said, my servant Moses is faithful in all my house. Look at verse 7. And God struck Miriam, and she became a leper. White as snow. And Aaron was a sensible man. Although he had gone into sin, you know what he said? He said, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. He repented. And immediately he repented. God, give forgiveness. So here were two people that rebelled against Moses. And they resisted Moses' sovereignty and leadership because Moses was walking as a faithful man, and yet God forgave them. And praise God, there have been those that have rebelled but have repented, and God has forgiven them, and they've become a great blessing to the church, as Aaron and Miriam most certainly did. But there's another example. You turn to Numbers 16. And in number 16, there was a Levite called Korah. And he linked up with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Reuben. And they got a party, a clique together. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. You watch a man that comes with language like that, isn't it? I remember once I was in the midst of a great battle in this city concerning apostasy and popery, and we were having a prayer meeting, and two prominent members of the church remained outside the prayer meeting. And when the prayer meeting was over, they came in, and they said, we would like to talk to you. I said, I would rather talk to people that came to pray. Oh, they said we were praying outside. I said, I suppose you were so holy you couldn't pray with the sinners inside. So what have you to say? And they said, well, we have been thinking about this battle that you're in. And we feel that for the sake of your wife and family and for your own health, I'm glad they were interested in my health, we think that the church shouldn't any longer parade with pickets or protest against apostates. We should just stick to gospel preaching. I said, I know who sent you. Oh, nobody sent us. I said, yes, the devil sent you. And I said, the devil told you what you're saying. And I'm just going to tell you there's a door, and the sooner you're through it, the better. And if you'd like some assistance to go through the door, I would be glad to assist you. Yeah. I want to tell you, my friend, the devil comes quoting Scripture. He came to Jesus Christ quoting Scripture, misquoting it. I apologize. The devil couldn't quote Scripture if he tried. He always misquotes it. Rebellion against divine leadership in the church. The preacher does what's wrong, friend. Don't put your hand on him. Get on your knees and ask God to put his hand on him. God holds the stars of the churches in his hands. There's seven churches and there's seven stars, you know. There's just one minister to every church. This does away with the whole theory of brethrenism. There's ministers in God's house. Ministers, properly appointed. Stars. Seven churches, seven stars. Where is the ministry? He's in the hand of Christ. If he does what's right, God will protect him. If he does what's wrong, God will crush him. I've seen ministers crushed, you know. I've seen God putting his hand on men and crushing them, taking them out, the ministry, removing them who were unfaithful. But praise God, if a man's faithful, he's protected by the hand of Christ, in the hand of Jesus. That's where the true minister is. Now let me say this. These people rebelled. And what does Moses say? He says, hear this, ye sons of Levi. They were priests, but they weren't content. What is it? God said, take every man his censer and put incense and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. And they brought it. And they took every man his censer, verse 18, and put fire in them. and laid incense thereon, and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the... And the glory of the Lord appeared unto the congregation. And what did the Lord say? Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And in verse 24, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What do you do when you deal with rebels? You separate from them. Rebels have got to be disciplined in God's house. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders followed them. And he spake unto the congregation, and said, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them by my own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of man, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So there was swift judgment upon rebellion against the faithful man. So the faithful man needn't strive, for the Lord will look after him. And if we're faithful in this church, no matter what rebels shall rise against us, praise God, we'll get the victory. Faithfulness, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for you and me to be faithful to him today. May God keep us faithful. And when we meet the Reverend Dr. Jennings and Moderator Jimbreys, may we resist him. When we meet old Amalek, may we fight against him. When we meet the Korah, Dathans, and Abiram, the Miriams and Aarons, may the Lord help us to ever stand faithful to Jesus Christ and to his truth. You know what happens if you're faithful? God blesses you abundantly. And there's blessing for every child of God. May God give us blessing in our souls for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word from Thee, that we're ministers of Christ, stewards of the mystery, and You expect us to be single-minded. Lord, help us to be single-minded and to be faithful for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.